Here the gospel is recorded by Luke in chapter 16, beginning with the first verse. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is it I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of the master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. And then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Pray with me, please. God of love, God of peace, God of judgment and justice, and God of hope, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock, our refuge, and our Redeemer. Amen. It is hard to avoid, so you know all, I'm sure by now, that we are in the midst of the Winter Olympic season. Do not let Palm Desert's wintry weather disillusion you. There actually is snow in South Korea. And so it is. We are deluged with stories of Olympians, stories of their incredible acts of heroic effort in perfecting their craft as Olympians. They are held up to us as ideals of people who are diligent, hardworking, focused, and become role models of such for us this time of year. Sometimes, however, stories of some of the Olympic athletes' other parts of their lives are not so exemplary, and we either dismiss them or dismiss those parts of their lives. For the most part, we focus on those things that are worthy of emulation, worthy of imitation. You have also undoubtedly noticed that we live in a season of grief right now. Children have been killed in yet another school shooting in our country. Yet, even in the midst of that, there are stories of heroism. A much-loved high school football coach put his body between bullets and the children who he loved and protected. But there's the shooter. Who are his role models? Whose vision or passions were he influenced by? What is it that led him to think this is an appropriate thing to do? As much as we may be sympathetic to the very difficult life this young man evidently had, we in no way would want anyone to imitate or emulate him. We want our role models to be people who lead to healthy, wholesome, life-giving lives. And so this is universal when we think of who our role models are. Jesus, however, never got that memo. Jesus, in his teaching, particularly in his parables, uses the most unusual and sometimes offensive characters to exemplify gospel principles. After all, what good rabbi would ever use a good Samaritan as an example of faithful response? For a Jew, that would be nonsense. But so Jesus did. Somehow the bite and sting of some of Jesus' teaching gets lost in its familiarity and the distance from the context. The context of this passage today is an interesting one. Jesus is teaching, and it says in Luke chapter 15, all of the sinners and tax collectors were coming to him. Whether it was exactly all or a whole lot, it certainly was he was attracting a crowd. And it was a crowd of the people who were considered to be the lowlifes, the not-so-wanted people. And Luke records that the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. Doesn't he know who those people are? What is he doing hanging around with them? So Jesus responds with three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. In both cases, an effort is put forward to recover the lost, and a celebration is had when the lost is recovered. The third story is the story of the lost son. Again, when the son returns, the father goes out of his way to celebrate the return of his son. But in this story, there's a second son. And this son, like the scribes and Pharisees, is grumbling. Why do you kill the fatted calf for that ne'er-do-well? I have been serving you faithfully. Why do that for him? And Jesus ends that parable with a question. Will you come to the party? Won't you celebrate that your brother who was once lost is found, who was once Ned, is now alive? And in so, he is asking a pointed question to the Pharisees. The gospel is reaching those who you won't reach and who need God more than you. Won't you join the party? It is immediately after that teaching that Jesus turns to the disciples and tells his disciples a parable. There once was a wealthy man, a businessman, and he had a manager. And his manager was siphoning funds out of the accounts. He was not a trustworthy manager. When word of this got to the boss said, "That's it. I want you to bring all the books in. We're going to go over them. I'll figure out what people owe me, and you are done." Not good news for this manager, Jesus tells us. He had soft hands. He was not going to work with a shovel. He also had pride. He was not going to beg in the streets. He knew what he would do. He would use his commission to find favor with those people. He would cut his percentage out. So people who owed his master oil or wheat or whatever they owed him, he would simply cut out what they owed him as commission. They would get a bargain, he would find favor with them, and his master would still get what he was owed. It was a win-win, he thought, because they would take him in out of gratitude when he lost his job. Jesus then goes on to say, if you're faithful with much, if you're resourceful with much, you will have great impact. But if you are faithless, if you are corrupt with a little, you will have great negative impact. So why would Jesus use this person as an example for the disciples of what to do, how to be a disciple. It is puzzling. The key actually might be found in the story that was read for us from the book of Acts. Simon was a magician, a trickster, a sorcerer. He was also in Samaria, a place, of course, where Jews don't go. There, his magic attracted crowds, and his crowds attracted a hearing for his teaching. When people heard him and saw what he did, they said, "There is the power of a true God." Then Saul came to Jerusalem. He first martyred Stephen, one of the seven set aside to serve the church in Jerusalem, and then decided that he would continue to persecute the church in Jerusalem. Some of those in the church left, trying to protect themselves. One of them was Philip, one of the other deacons who was set aside with Stephen. Philip, interestingly enough, went to Samaria. There he began to preach the gospel. Simon saw and heard Philip. He heard him preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He saw him heal and cast out demons. And so taken was Simon by Philip that he confessed Christ as Lord, was baptized, and followed Philip, along with many other women and men in Samaria. It was an outpouring of conversion of people to Philip's preaching. So much so was this news that it got back to Jerusalem, and Peter and John came out to Samaria to see what was going on. There they found that there were many baptized, but none had received the Holy Spirit. So they began laying hands upon those who were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. Simon, remembering those days when he performed mighty acts and people said, "There was truly a man with the power of God," turns to Peter and John and says, "Can I buy that from you? How much would I have to give you to have that power?" And Peter rebukes him and says, "You don't understand this at all. This is nothing you can buy. In fact, your vision of what the gospel is self-centered, and you will never find faith in that." And Simon, hearing the rebuke, says, "Pray for me that it will never happen to me, as you say." You see, the gift of God is not given to us for self-improvement, to make us more powerful, more popular. It is instead given to be given away. Jesus was considered to be a lousy role model by the Jewish elite. He was hanging around with all the wrong people. But yet, it was his willingness to do that that he was able to reach the lost. So it is with the manager. He used generosity, a quality that we would admire, but he used it for self-serving ends, to benefit himself. Instead, God's children, children of light, are to be generous, not for their own sakes, but for the sake of God and the sake of the world, that the gospel may go out as we embody the grace that we have received. The word you translated in Luke 16 many different ways, as either illegitimate wealth or passionate wealth, is actually a term called mammon, which in the Aramaic means that which you serve, that which you passionately seek. And Jesus concludes by saying, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and that which you serve. Friends, we live in a world that tells us that the most important things that we can do are to better ourselves, improve ourselves, and to expand our influence in the world. And Jesus comes as an absolutely lousy role model, saying, no, actually life is found in being gracious and giving it away, in being generous, not to earn favor with people,
but to earn a hearing for the gospel. We are challenged this day to hear the good news as it transforms us into children of light. We need to shine the light in dark times such as national tragedies. But we need to shine God's light even in the ordinary times. For in those times, we should also be vigilant, knowing that evil and the forces of Satan will never, never cease to extinguish God's light. So let us be shrewd. Let us be clever, doing all we can to create a warm and welcome hearing for the good news of Jesus Christ, which is the source of life. Amen.